in chapter 45, the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Been dealing with a study in the life of Joseph. And you remember we saw in the very beginning of our study how that Joseph had been, he had been given a job. He had been given the position of being the overseer of his father's house. In fact, you remember a special coat had been prepared and given to him that indicated the position that he held as the overseer. And he was faithfully fulfilling his duties. You remember when he was taken by his brothers and put into a dried pit. He was filling that position when his brothers then took him out, sold him to the Amalekites, who then carried him down into Egypt and sold him there into slavery. And of course, those years that he was there, he was unable to serve as the overseer of his father's household. But now, as we come to our text tonight, 25 years have passed. 25 years have passed, and for 25 years he's been serving, and first in Potiphar's house, then in Potiphar's prison. Now for a couple of years he's been serving in Pharaoh's court. But now Joseph is able to return to his former position of responsibility without any of his responsibilities as the number two man of Egypt suffering. And so with that in mind, I want us to notice a couple of things together this evening. Number one, I want us to notice Joseph's instructions. Joseph's instructions. We mentioned last time Joseph's perspective. Do you remember that? Talking about his perspective of all the things that had happened to him. And you remember in verse number 5, he told his brothers after he had revealed himself to them. He said to his brothers, "Now therefore," verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." Now here's his perspective. How could he say that? It's because he had the right perspective. Here it is. "For God did send me." It wasn't you. It was God who was behind all of this. "God did send me before you to preserve life." And the reason why this is so important, because this terrible famine has already lasted for, it's already lasted for 2 years. And according to verse 6, 5 more years are coming. 5 more years are coming. And so Joseph said again that it was the Lord who had sent him to save the lives of God's chosen people in verse 7, first part of verse number 8. And he said that it was the Lord God who had promoted him, making him to be, you notice there in verse number 8, making him to be a father to Pharaoh. That's kind of an honored position, isn't it? Made him to be a father to Pharaoh, and also to be lord of all of Pharaoh's house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And it was then that Joseph, as the overseer of his father's family, stepped up and gave his brothers a mission and a message. He gave them a mission and a message. I want us to notice several things here. First of all, I want us to notice letter A, the details of the message. The details of the message. And there are four things that we'll notice here about the details in this message that Joseph gave to his brothers. First of all, its subject. Its subject. Notice in verse number 9, Joseph now, he's taking the lead here. He's immediately stepping back in to his position as the shepherd, the overseer of his family. And so he says to his brothers, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Notice in verse number 13, ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that ye have seen. In other words, the subject of this was simply the fact that Joseph was alive, Joseph had been promoted, Joseph is now a man of high power, high authority, he has great glory, all of that has been given to Joseph. That's the message that they're to carry. In other words, the message is all about who? It's all about Joseph, right? It's all about Joseph. Now, that's very similar, if you would stop and think about it, it's very similar to our Lord's commission to us. It's very similar. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And what Joseph's brothers were commanded to say is like what we are commanded to preach. What Joseph's brothers were commanded to say, it's very similar to what we are commanded to preach. Their message was all about Joseph. He is alive. He has been glorified. He is the Lord of all Egypt. And when we go out, our message is all about who? Jesus Christ, right? That He is alive. That He is alive. That He is glorified. That He is the ruler of all the earth. And so our message is to be about Christ. You see, if the brothers had failed to speak of the living, glorified Joseph, if the brothers had failed to speak of him, then their message would have been worthless. Their message would have been worthless. And in the very same way, if a church is not preaching the risen, glorified Christ, then they may as well shut their doors. And they may as well call it quits, because all that they're doing, basically it's worthless. No spiritual value in it. It's all about Christ. He is the subject. He is the subject that we're to focus on. Not only in their message do we see the subject of it, notice number two, we see its invitation. The invitation is very simple. Verse number 9, here's the invitation. Come down unto me. That's the invitation. Come down unto me. By accepting Joseph's invitation, the great problems in Jacob's life would be solved. Did you know that? By accepting that simple invitation, come down to me. By accepting that simple invitation, all of the problems, all of those great problems that Jacob faced in his life, they would all be solved. What were the great problems that he had? What were the great problems we've seen in Jacob's life? It was basically two. There was an abundance of grief, and there was a shortage of grain. That was the problems that he faced. An abundance of grief and a shortage of grain. And combined, these two problems had made his life to be so fragile that he could not stand anymore. He would not be able to take any more. In fact, one more hard blow. And the Bible says in chapter 44, verse 31, according to the brothers, "It would bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow unto the grave." In other words, he's just about at the end. One more blow, it's going to kill him. It's going to kill him. Again, this is very similar to our Lord's commission to us. We're to tell people about our Savior because their sinful condition leaves them facing the terrible consequences of certain death and eternal damnation. And therefore, they need to hear the invitation. We are to be earnestly inviting them to come to the Savior in order that they might be saved. That's the very thing the Apostle John wrote about. In Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17, he said, "The Spirit," by the way, that's the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit and the Bride," that's the church. That's us, okay? So the Spirit and the Bride say, here's the invitation, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. In other words, the Spirit of God works through the Church of God to draw people to faith in Jesus Christ. Our job is to be giving God's invitation to all men. Come. Come. Come down unto me. Joseph's brothers certainly had a wonderful message for Jacob. And it was a message that would change Jacob's grief to gladness. It was a message that would change his famine to feasting. And the very same thing is true of the message that we proclaim to a lost and a dying world. It is a message that changes everything. Remember what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Most things pass away. No, all things. Old things pass away. All things are become new. Number three, we see also its urgency concerning this message. Verse number 9, again, you'll notice it says, "Come down unto me." There's the invitation. But then notice the urgency in the next two words. Tarry not. Tarry not. Now, I believe there was a twofold meaning in this when Joseph told his brothers, "Tarry not." I think there was a twofold meaning in Joseph's command. First of all, I believe this command, number one, I believe it was for his father. Excuse me. I'm having an attack of the haze. It was for his father. It was for his father. Jacob would gain nothing by delaying going to Egypt. He would gain nothing by delaying going down to Egypt. To tarry in the land of Canaan would only prolong his problems. It would only prolong his problems. The sooner he headed for Egypt, the better it would be. The better it would be. And the very same thing is true for a sinner who needs to be saved, or for a backslider who needs to get right with God. I don't know how many times I've talked to people. They tell me, "Pastor, my life is just a mess. My life's a mess. I've got this, I have this other thing, this problem, that problem. I got all these things going on." And you begin to dig a little bit and you find out there's some sin there, and basically what they're doing is reaping the consequence of their sin. And so you show them from the Scriptures, now here's what you need to do. You need to repent of this sin. You need to make things right. You need to start doing right. And if you do that, then God will forgive you. And then these problems that you're facing, they're going to get better. And you would be amazed how many times people will say, "Yeah, Pastor, that's right. I'm going to think about that." You're going to think about it? What part of what I just said did you not understand? If you will just not, don't delay, obey now. There's no benefit in delaying obedience to God. When God speaks, obey. When he speaks, obey. That's exactly what we find in 2 Corinthians 6:2. Paul made it very clear. He said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's not tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. It's now. God speaks, you obey. You obey. I think one commentator said it very well when he said this. He said, "What folly it would have been. What folly it would have been for Jacob to stay in Canaan. How much greater the folly when a sinner refuses to hasten to Christ for his soul's salvation." Greater folly. Greater folly. And so there was an urgency. Tarry not. That was instruction to his father. Don't stay in Canaan. Come down to me. Come now. Don't tarry. Don't tarry. But I believe there was also some instruction there that it was for his brothers. The command, tarry not. That command, tarry not, it's echoed if you look down in verse number 13. And here's what it says. "Ye shall haste." That means hurry up. don't drag your feet. Ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. Right after the Lord Jesus gave his great commission, you remember there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, verse number 9, he was taken up into heaven. Remember, the cloud received him out of their sight. The disciples are standing there on the mountain. They watch him go up, and they're watching him as he goes. And then the Bible doesn't exactly say this, but the implication is certainly there. They watch him go up, and then they're just standing there with their mouth hanging open, looking up at the sky. And some angels appeared. Some angels appeared, and here's what they said. Acts chapter 1, verse 10, 11. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What are you guys doing? Well, what are you standing here looking up like this for? Why are you wasting time? You have just been given a commission. Your Lord has just given you a command. What are you standing here looking up in the sky for? Notice it says, this same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. They've seen the Lord go up, but they have a command. What is their responsibility? Not to stand there looking in the sky, but it's to go and to fulfill the command that is given to them. And so Joseph, when he told his brothers, tarry not, tarry not. It was for his father. It was for that he not delay coming to Joseph. It was for his brothers that they would not delay in getting Joseph's message to their father. Number four. We see its promise. Its promise. Verse 10 and 11. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Now the land of Goshen, as we're going to learn later on, it's a very rich land, very fertile land. In other words, it's the best land that Egypt has. And so here's the promise. You're going to live in Goshen. You're going to dwell there. And thou shalt be near unto me. I'm number two in all the country. Not only are you going to have a good place to live, you're going to be near where I am. You'll be near where I am. Thou and thy children, thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, all that thou hast. And there, here's the next part, I will nourish thee. So you're going to be in the best part of Egypt. You're going to be near to me, and I'm going to supply all your needs. You don't have to worry about anything. I'll take care of it all. I'll take care of it all. Doesn't that agree with the promise that the Lord Jesus gave to us? In John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, when he said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also. There ye may be also. So we see the details of the message. But then letter B, I want you to notice the purpose of the message. The purpose of the message. Why is this message so important? Why is it so urgent? Verse number 11. For yet there are 5 years of famine. There are 5 years left to this famine. Lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Come to poverty. The purpose of the message. Now I want you to notice number two, Joseph's assurances. He's just given some instructions. He's given some commandments to his brothers. But now he's going to give them some assurances. And first of all, he gives them an assurance of his identity. An assurance of his identity. Verse 12. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, they also see. Now, what do they see? Now, here's what they see. That it is my mouth that's speaking to you. In other words, Joseph is assuring him that he is exactly who he has claimed to be. He is their brother. So he gives them an assurance of his identity, but then he also gives them an assurance of his goodwill. An assurance of his goodwill. In other words, he wants to assure them that in spite of all the evil they have done to him, he is not out for vengeance. He is not out to get even with them, but he has a heart filled with goodwill toward them. Notice in verse 14, verse number 15, we see the goodwill as it is acted out when he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren. That would include Simeon, whose idea it was to do away with him. That included Reuben, who had deserted him. He kissed all of the brethren, showing that all of them, there was no malice, no hatred, no desire to get even with any of them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. They talked with him. Now that brings us, number three, to Joseph's accomplice. Joseph's accomplice. Not only was Joseph going to be a blessing to his family, not only was Joseph going to do that, but now even Pharaoh's going to get in the act. Now Pharaoh's going to have a part of it. You remember when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers back in verse number 2, we saw that he wept so loudly. You remember that? He wept so loudly that the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh, they heard him weeping. They heard him weeping as he was revealing himself to his brothers. Now, of course, the natural question that they asked, same question you would ask, all right? If you hear someone weeping and wailing and carrying on, what's your first question?
Why?
Why? You get an A for the day. That's right. Yeah, why? What is he crying about? What's he weeping for? What is it that's going on that has got him so emotionally upset? And of course, the answer to their question, it was eventually discovered. It was eventually discovered what was going on. And so verse 16 says that the fame thereof, in other words, the story of what has happened. Here Joseph has come down to Egypt. Now his brothers have come. And now they're having a family reunion. They're being reunited after all of these years. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And so as a result of this, several things that we find. First of all, there was Pharaoh's desire. And his desire was simply that they would return to Canaan, verse number 17. That they would bring their father from Canaan to Egypt, verse 18. That they would also bring down all of their family members, verse number 18. And of course, that was no small chore, because along with Jacob himself, according to Genesis 46:26, that it means that there were 66 people that needed to be moved. 66 people that needed to be moved. And so this is not a small thing. It's not a small thing. And so we see Pharaoh, first of all, his desire. He wants them all to come down to Egypt. And then we see Pharaoh's promise, letter B. His promise, verse number 18. I will give you the good of the land. In other words, I'll give you the most fertile place. I'll give you the place that will raise the best crops and have the best fields for your livestock. I'll give to you the good of the land of Egypt. And not only that, he said, ye shall eat the fat of the land. In other words, you're going to eat the very best corn Egypt produces. You'll have the very best. You'll have the very best. And then we see letter C, Pharaoh's commands. Pharaoh's commands. Verse 19. Now thou art commanded. This do ye. So Pharaoh is going to give some commands. First of all, concerning their transport. Concerning their transport. Verse number 19, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. So the transport is arranged. Wagons. They don't have to walk. They're going to be able to ride. And so wagons are provided for them. And so there's a provision concerning their transport, but then there's also a command concerning their stuff. Concerning their stuff. Have you ever noticed when you get ready to move how much stuff you have?
Too much.
Yeah. I think people ought to move at least once a year. Just to clean house, right? Just to get rid of all that junk that you've collected, and you know, after a while you keep it long enough, then you get attached to it, and then you can't get rid of it. I mean, it's, you know, it's like, oh, we can't do away with that. We've had it for 285 years. You know, it's anyway, stuff. Okay. Notice what he said, verse number 20. He says, regard not your stuff. Don't worry about it. Don't think about your stuff. Don't have any regard for it. Why? In the Crocker version of the Bible, it says, because I've got something better for you. But Pharaoh said it this way in our Bible, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The very best Egypt has to offer, it's yours. Don't bring that old stuff down here. We got good stuff we're going to give to you, see? Got good stuff. And so a command concerning their stuff. And verse 21 says, and the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. Now I want you to notice another thing. Number 4. I want you to notice Joseph's generosity. His generosity. Verse 22, verse number 23. To all them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Remember when they were serving the portions and each one got a plate except Benjamin? He didn't get a plate, he got the platter, right? I mean, he got the whole platter, 5 times as much. And now, again, Joseph is showing to his full brother. They have the same father, they have the same mother. Full brother here. And he shows to his full brother a special generosity. To his father, verse 23, he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. What generosity. What generosity. But not only do we see Joseph's generosity, number 5, we see Joseph's warning. There's a warning that is given here. Verse 24 says, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, notice the warning, here it comes, see that ye fall not out by the way. See that ye fall not out by the way. In other words, Joseph's desire was that his brothers should avoid. That his brothers should avoid, as one commentator has noted, all quarreling and words of reproach concerning the past. Don't have a falling out along the way. Don't get caught up. Don't get caught up and while you're on this important mission, don't get caught up, don't get sidetracked playing the blame game, you know. Well, the reason why we had to do all of this stuff, it's all your fault. Well, you did that. No, you did this. And you know, back and forth, back and forth. And that would create friction between them, and it would certainly hinder And it would at least delay their ability to fulfill the command that had been given to them. And so the warning was simply this: see to it that you don't fall out along the way. Now we're going to stop right here. We're going to take up here next time. But let me close this evening by pressing the importance of that last point. Let me close by pressing the importance of the last point. We will never know this side of heaven. We will never know until we get to heaven and stand before God. We will never know how seriously God's work and how seriously God's church and how seriously God's program has been hindered by carnal church members and carnal board members and even carnal pastors who have had falling outs along the way over things that did not matter. Only heaven is going to reveal how much harm and how much hurt has been done to God's work because brethren fall out along the way. The seeking to put others down, seeking to exalt themselves. And may God deliver us, may God deliver our church from that kind of a wicked attitude. And may we work in that unity of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul talks about, seeking to fulfill the great commission that our God has given to us to carry the gospel to every creature. We have a real enemy. His name is the devil, and we're to be fighting against him, not fighting against one another. Let's don't fall out. Let's don't fall out, by the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.